There's a story told of the Christian mystic from the 3rd century, Abbot Lot. Abbot Lot was dedicated, disciplined to the extreme. He did everything that he was supposed to do, prayed and meditated, fasted, kept silence. But even with all of that, Abbot Lot felt like he didn't really know God. I think many of us can relate to this. I mean, maybe not the same words or the same practices, but in that sense of having done all the right things, but still feeling a kind of emptiness or hunger, something in us that wonders if we are yet living the life that we are meant for. So in the story, Abbot Lot decides, because he's feeling this way, to go to his elder, Abbot Joseph, for advice. "Teacher," he says, "I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I prayed and fasted and studied scripture. I went vegetarian. I drive a leaf and I call my senator every day. But still something is missing. Please, what should I do?" Hearing all of this, Abbot Joseph paused and then stretched out his hands to the sky. And as he did, his fingers began to burn like lamps, and he asked Abbot Lot, "Why not be utterly changed into fire?" This is the end of the story that we receive from the Christian mystics. But perhaps if you're like me, you might wonder at this moment about Abbot Lot's face trying to respond to that question. Like, what? I mean, you got to imagine he was anticipating maybe a couple Hail Marys or a few more petitions to sign at the least, just something more to do, but utterly changed into fire. Abbot Joseph understands that the sort of transformation that Abbot Lot was looking for was not a matter of adding things to his to-do list, though. Because it was not about doing he was looking for, it was about being. What sort of person is he meant to be? Who is he for and why? And if his life matters, how does it matter? And in what way? It's so easy to confuse doing with being, to confuse being busy with being whole, to imagine that lives could be made by way of our to-do lists or the stuff we acquire. This is the seductive promise of our consumer culture, that we could purchase a fulfilling life by way of Amazon Prime, one order at a time. Don't tell me you don't know about Amazon One Click. Bam. But at some point, most of us realize that although we've done all the things or even bought all the things, our world and our hearts remain unbroken, remain broken and unfulfilled, that something remains missing or incomplete. Now, since last November, I have to tell you, I've been spurred on by a secret personal motto that isn't appropriate for the pulpit. But the PG version is, it's time to stop messing around. I'll let you guess as to the other words. It is a motto that's about getting busy, but not just with more to-dos, but rather with a greater boldness and clarity to clear away the clutter, in fact, any distractions and the busy work, and instead to stop thinking about someday. Or, that's a nice principle in theory, but rather to dive in, to go all in on the call of courageous love, to stop messing around. Why not be utterly changed into fire? I've felt much of the same sense of urgency and boldness from many of you and from our collective work together. When we voted to make Unleashing Courageous Love our mission statement in October, it reflected what we understood about the need in life today. But it also reflects what we believe about us and about our faith, our sense of urgency for for the power and potential that's within us that we haven't yet realized, and our call to unleash this into the world and into our lives. Since then, we have been taking steps to do just that, partnering with the food bank. We've been feeding between 40 and 80 families twice a month from a volunteer base, from all ages, many of you right in our parking lot. We've been companioning our now seventh family from homelessness into stable housing through One Village, One Family. And our commitment to housing families as a part of Faith Family Hospitality has never been stronger. Our climate justice ministries have been ramping up, most especially by way of offering tools to help us stay engaged even when things seem hopeless, which they can. We have also been claiming our voice in the public square through our signs out on Drake, but also through our partnership with the grassroots efforts of justice making across the city. We've been giving away our space for low or no cost to groups whose work aligns with our mission, including hosting two town hall meetings. And one of those, the congressman even attended. Along the way, we've been diving deeply into big theological questions in worship and in classes. Our kids are doing this too, all 260 of them. Many of us have been hungering for the tools and the framework of meaning-making in this post-truth world, which is perhaps why we've seen record attendance since October. We've regularly welcomed between 450 and 550 people every Sunday. Now, all of this growth and service and faith formation is held still within a diverse and beautiful, yes, imperfect, but still beloved community, where we've offered meals and cards and caring, support and friendship across all of life's stages and ages, and all of these connecting us back into the wholeness and healing of our diverse, multi-generational community. Yet through all of this increasing goodness, I have been still thinking about this story about Abbot Lot and Abbot Joseph. Because we're doing so many things, and yet there still are so many more things we could do. Now more than ever, it's like a new group pops up every day. And all of these things we might say would unleash courageous love. But the question remains, which of these will allow us to take that next step, not to do courageous love, but to be courageous love, to become elementally changed, and to be, as the Reverend Rob Hardy puts it, to be changed by what we've started. Over this past week, I've met individually with a number of people, and each of them in their own way asked me this sort of question and wondered if what they had to offer was enough, if it mattered enough. Their hearts were breaking, as Adrienne Rich puts it, for all they could not save. But who we are as we are is exactly where we can begin to find the answer to this question. For love does not call us in some other life, some theoretical life that does not have illness or pain, marriage trouble or money trouble. The call of love meets us in our broken hearts as they are and invites them to break open, to be changed and healed in that opening, in that experience of what some might call grace. So what is breaking your heart, and how might that be actually a call towards beauty? The call of love extends, of course, beyond our own hearts and our own lives into the wisdom that is found in relationship. Parker Palmer notes that one of the biggest threats to democracy today has been the increasing isolationism and tribalism found in American life, by which he means that orientation where people think of love is simply about taking care of their own families, their own maybe a couple friends. But courageous love calls us into wider relationship beyond our circle so that we think of our own as many more, including those who are different than we are, especially those who are vulnerable, and to follow their lead, to respond with as much commitment as we would to the call of our own heart or the loyalty we would offer to our own families. I see this call of relationship playing out in the words of our chalice lighting today. For the relationships that we have built through Faith Family and ESL tutoring and One Village, One Family led us to understand the immorality of the current climate around immigration, to feel personally those fears and to take them as our own. These relationships will rightfully guide us in our next steps. Still, love calls us not just to our lives as they are or to the relationships that we're in, but also into a deeper truth that is life itself. That is life that is not about us or any of the particulars of here and now, but the life as it will be long after we are gone. For many of us, we have long believed that the world we long to see could become a reality in our lifetimes. But now, some of us are feeling this may not be the case. And so we must acknowledge that the good is more fragile than we thought and will require a greater and more sustained effort of vigilance that will likely last through most of our days. I know it doesn't always seem like this, but this, in some ways, is a blessing. Because it reminds us what was always true, that we are our great-grandchildren's ancestors, building the world that they will inherit. We're just more clear about this now. Again, we're not messing around. The love that calls us to consider yet who we are to come, and all those across the globe where the sun rises on each of them, to listen for the name of that deep breath we would take over and over for all of us, and to know most of all how this could be happiness. As we look ahead to the future, we cannot know what's going to happen. If anything of the past 5 months have taught us, we do not know what's going to happen, how everything's going to turn out. But through it all, love still calls to us in our own hearts, in our relationships, and in life itself, in those future generations. More than ever before, we are called to be changed by what we have started, to unleash all of the witness and welcome and wonder that is made possible not just by our doing, but by our being and becoming the people we long to be. The people of courageous love, let us be open and willing to answer this call together. May it be so, and amen.